from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, going on to verse 14. And that can be found on page 337 of the Church Bible. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, and that's page 337. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life."
The second reading is in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 6, verses 51 to 58, page 1071. That's John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58. The reading starts with Jesus saying, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
So riches we need not, nor man's empty praise. Lord, would you teach us now what it means for you to be our inheritance? For you to be the one that is nourishing us, for you to be our vision. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. It's good to be back here in Meagate. Sorry for throwing you off and preaching from the Old Testament, Anita. Although I will touch on the gospel reading as well. But the only bit you need to remember is Jesus is the living bread, right? You with me? You can hold that one in your memory. But otherwise, if you want to have a finger in there to remind yourself of that, go for it. But I'm going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3, which, just as a reminder, is on 337, starts there and goes over to the next page. And I chose this really for two reasons this morning. One, I've had 2 weeks of preaching on Jesus as the bread of heaven and the bread of life, so I'm a bit breaded out, although I may talk about bread later. Secondly, when I read the reading from Kings, there was just this moment where God really started to write something on my heart. I think God might still be writing this message as I speak this morning. I have got a full script, but there's just things just keep bubbling up from it, so I may go off script. Hopefully we will land in the right place, though. Just bear with me if we do go on a bit of a tangent. And one of the things I found interesting about the reading this morning is it's just this really interesting moment between David finishing his reign and Solomon starting his. And I kind of remember this story well from the days when I was growing up, because I had some excellent Sunday school teachers, two of which are looking at me. Well, the whole bunch of them are looking at me this morning, really. But it's nice to see you. And but I remember this story so well. But when I read it, I just saw something else, and I was like, oh, there's something about Solomon's life where actually, if he had been paying attention at this moment, he might have finished in a different place to where he started. If he was really paying attention to what God says to him in this moment, he could have finished in a very different place. Why do I say that? Because Solomon wrote other books and we know what he thought. And we read at the start of his reign, the one thing that he asks for in this moment is wisdom. Do you know what he writes in Ecclesiastes? Wisdom is meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's like quite a depressing start to that book. There's some wonderful poetry in there. And so it's actually, so it's a wonderful, wonderful set of writings. It is God's word. But it's like this, he's not really learnt the lessons and not really paid attention now, because I think if he had, wisdom would have been a good thing. Wisdom would have been a really, really good thing. And perhaps there's a warning for all of us just to pay attention to what's going on. Because the reality is, for Solomon, his kingdom may have been the grandest. He had everything, didn't he? He asks for wisdom. But it often happens as a result of having all those things at the expense of the people. As the rich get richer, the people themselves get poorer, and this gap starts to appear. And we realize that actually that wistful thing, maybe, I wonder whether he was looking around and going, do you know what, I have missed the point here. I've not learned the lesson of my dad. I've not learned the lessons of David. I've not learned the lessons of my father. And one of the first things I picked up as I was reading, and it's really interesting actually, is that actually even before he's made king, he's actually making some very unwise choices in some respects. Because you need to put your Jewish hat on and read this as a Jewish person at the time would have perhaps been receiving this story. It's interesting because the first thing that we read of Solomon in this part of the story is that he's off making alliances with the Egyptian Pharaoh. He's off making alliances with the Egyptian Pharaoh. What's the problem, I hear some of you ask? Well, if you put yourself back into the mindset, as a Jewish person, the story of the Exodus is going to be firmly imprinted in your mind. You are going to be thinking about that. And when you come to the Passover, which is one of the most holy moments in the Jewish calendar, and the story that they remember time and time again, they are remembering that the one thing that the people of God did is escape from
Egypt.
Egypt and Pharaoh. And what's Solomon doing? He's bringing Egypt back. Right into the heart and right into the power structures of Israel. He's bringing Egypt back. And that's not all. The other thing that's really interesting at this point in time is that Solomon is offering sacrifices in the high places. Now, when I read this many moons ago, I used to think, oh, what a good thing to do. He's walking in the ways of his father David, and he's offering sacrifices in high places. Go, Solomon. Don't go, Solomon. That's bad. Because what the high places actually mean, that's where the pagan sacrifices were happening. When I read high places initially, I thought, oh, he's going up to the temple, which is the high place. He's not doing that at all. He's actually going back to pagan ways of being. And the problem with that is that you're taking the sacrifices of God and you're placing them in the hands of people who don't really understand what they're doing. The priests are there to make sure in Old Testament times to receive the gifts from the people, to make sure that actually it's being done in the right way and that other things aren't starting to creep in. And Solomon is at this point where he's starting to let other things creep in. And the other thing that's interesting about this moment is that actually God meets him not in the temple, not in the holy place, but in one of those high places. He meets him in one of the high places. This dream that we have in Gibeon, the place of Gibeon, which is actually one of those high places. Here's a lesson for all of us. It doesn't matter where you are in life and how far and how badly things have gone wrong, God can meet you where you are. Even if you are on the pathway to destruction, God can meet you where you are. But if God meets you there, perk up, pay attention, listen, and listen, and listen. And really take it into your heart what God's saying, and listen to everything that God says. Because what's interesting is, you know, we all know the story well, I think, those of us who grew up in Sunday schools. God asks for wisdom, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And it is a wonderful thing. And God, as a result, gives Solomon wealth and, you know, all the things he ever could have dreamed of. Because he didn't ask for those things in the first place, it pleased God that Solomon asked for wisdom. And hear that right. Solomon asked for a good thing, and that pleased God. It's not a bad thing. But if you were to look at the rest of the life, it's almost like Solomon missed out verse 14. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Now we need to just pay a little bit of attention to that moment, and what I'm saying exclusively kind of is for in relation to what God has said to Solomon and what happens as a consequence, because he doesn't die young, but his years are nowhere near what his father did, which would have said something to Solomon. Solomon reigned for a long time, but he takes over quite young in comparison to where David was at the same point of having the rule. He doesn't have quite the same long life that his father did. And that says something to Solomon. And actually, I think it says something to us. Because it's, what are you doing with your life? Are you doing this just for the money and the status? Have you heard what I said in the first two things and thought that those are good places to be? Get the money, get the status, have the grandeur of everything, but forget true wisdom which is to remember that it is God. It is God that is giving those things in the first place. And there's a reality here, I think, for all of us. You know, in placing our trust in material things, not a great place to be. And it's not that it's wrong to have a big house. It's not wrong to have a nice car or any of those things. But if we start placing our salvation in those things and lose sight of who it is that has given them in the first place, who it is that commands us to walk in those ways, in his ways, the person, Jesus, who wants to do life with us, not apart from us. He doesn't give Solomon all that wealth and that grandeur that he might just walk in his own ways and get so focused on that that he misses the point that actually God wants to do this kingship thing with him. God wants to do life with you. Whether you've got loads or whether you've got very, very little. Keep God in the picture, because the other road is dangerous. One of my friends, when I was in theological college, he showed me this clip that it's kind of etched into my memory now. It was from a prosperity gospel preacher, and he wasn't showing it to me because it was necessarily a good thing. It was kind of in the vein of you ask God for what you want and he'll give it to you, name it and claim it, as one phrase goes. And it was this TV evangelist who would have had loads of mansions, probably lots of cars. In fact, we know that they had a few houses and lots of cars. But the one thing they really needed was a private jet. Apparently, this private jet, and I quote, was a necessity and essential for ministry. I'm still waiting for mine, Mieke.
I wouldn't be able to take off, John. Okay.
And you know what? There's going to be an interesting moment for that person at some point. Because whether it's before the end of this life or whether it's when they get to look the Lord in their face, they're going to realize that they've missed the point. That they've missed the point. Because they'll have all this stuff. They'll have everything that the world tells them that they need in order to be successful in their culture. But they'll realize, I think, sooner or later, that they've done it wrong. Famous actor Jim Carrey says this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer. What is the answer for each one of us then? What is worth going for? Simply this: doing life with God, life with Jesus, because that is our true bread. That is our true bread, life with Jesus. It's our day in, it's our day out staple. I used to work in the food industry, and the one thing I saw a lot of wherever I worked within the food industry was bread. Lots of it. Different types everywhere: farmhouse, sourdough, flatbread, sub rolls, burger rolls, malted, rye bread, crisp bread, paninis, the list goes on. Even gluten-free bread is starting to taste like bread these days. You name it, I've probably seen it when it comes to bread. Some of it can be very fancy, some of it can be very expensive. The thing is this: no matter how fancy or expensive it looks, it's basically the same ingredients baked slightly differently. Flour, yeast, water. Everything else is a bit accidental. Everything else is an option. And perhaps... Hi. I think they're having a good time out there. Everything else is accidental. Bread is a really simple thing at its heart. And perhaps what I'll call this morning bread wisdom is knowing that it's a simple staple food. It's something for every day. There is a danger that you could get lost in its beauty. You could get lost in life's wonder for the things that the world can offer you. Or you can look into the eyes of the one who truly nourishes you. When we spend time in prayer, when we look at his word, and when we study his word, when we breathe God in, Jesus himself becomes our flour, our yeast, and our water. And anything else that he might choose to add into the mix is a bit of an accidental. And anything else he might choose to add into the mix is a blessing. It may be that God has blessed someone here to be almost as wise as Solomon. But just remember, Jesus is your staple. And wherever you go, look to him first. Whatever we bring into the equation, maybe even our baggage from the past, as Solomon brought stuff from his past into the big picture, remember that Jesus is our staple. It doesn't mean that there won't be more hardships or mistakes down the road either. But as so many prophets and kings learnt over the years, lots of them, and I think it's probably in most of the Old Testament lessons somewhere, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you've got. It's not about how attractive you are. It's not whether you're driving a Ferrari or a really dodgy Fiat 500L that I drive. It's not about having it all or having nothing. It's about who goes with you. It's about who goes with you. And the lesson that Solomon doesn't learn at the very beginning of his reign is he's forgotten who's going with him. And there's perhaps a danger that towards the end he realizes it too late. We sung It Is Well this morning. It's a great song, although those words are not the original words for the whole entirety of that song. It was based on an old hymn. Some of the Baptists in the room might know the old hymn very well, and many of you probably will know the old hymn very well, It Is Well. It's based on it's a hard story. The writing of that hymn is a really hard story if you know it, because it's based on a man that lost everything. He had travelled ahead of his family over to be over here. His family were on the boat back across, and the boat sunk. And what he did was he got on a boat himself, and he sailed out to the same spot where the boat sunk. And when he was over that spot, he wrote the words of the hymn, "When sorrows like sea billows swell." The chorus, "It is well. It is well with my soul." I think there's such a profound lesson in that for each one of us. Because the reality is that for Horatio, I think Spafford was his surname, Horatio Spafford, he knew who was nourishing his soul. He was eating. To be able to write something like that, he is a well-nourished man. He is a very, very well-nourished man. I think there's something for each of us to realize this morning, that whatever life throws our way, whether it is the grandeur of Solomon or whether it's something else completely, that each one of us can look to the one who will nourish us well. Amen.